All right, good morning, Promised Land. Hey, any Rocky Balboa fans in the house today? All right, I got to say to you, yo, Promised Land! Always wanted to say that. Hey, we've had 41 years of Rocky. Rocky, the first Rocky came out in 1976. I didn't see it in 76. I was born in 76. But y'all, 41 years of Rocky. And I'm a serious Rocky Balboa fan, and such an inspirational movie. The thing about the Rocky movies is that Rocky was the underdog. He was this tiny little Italian. They called him the Italian Stallion. But he, no matter what fight he was in, he was always the smaller guy. He was the underdog. And the thing about Rocky is when you knocked Rocky down, he wasn't out. Rocky just kept getting back up and just kept fighting. And what he lacked in strength, he made up for it in heart. And so these movies have been, they've been bringing hope to hopeless situations, underdogs. And so I think that's what these movies just, man, we get fired up when you hear the song Eye of the Tiger. Anybody still listen to that song? Y'all, that is a good song. Man, I play. I like to go to the gym and work out. And when I'm playing that song, man, I look at some weights. I'm like, I'm gonna lift that weight up. Eye of the Tiger, come on, dun 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 dun. And I pick it up. Oh, okay, next week, Eye of the Tiger, you're mine. Next week, I'm gonna get you. But it fires you up. It's such a good movie. It's like, man, you get just fired up. And so it's one of those movies that are just, man, we've got seven different Rockies. And some of the opponents that he fought Ralph Lundgren, the big Russian. And he fought, it even shows him fighting Mr. T. I pity the fool that fights Mr. T. He fought Mr. T. Come on, those are tough dudes. Hulk Hogan. I don't think I saw the one where he was fighting Hulk Hogan. He jumps on Hulk Hogan's back. That's a tough little dude to jump on Hulk Hogan's back. And so that's the thing about Rocky is you couldn't keep Rocky down. And the movie Creed is like the Rocky for the next generation. It's like the modern day Rocky. And the hero of the movie Creed is, his name is Adonis. And Adonis is the famous, I'm going to move this out just a little bit. But remember Apollo Creed? The world champion in the movies, Apollo Creed was like the champion of the world. Apollo Creed was the man. And so this, Adonis is actually Apollo Creed's son. And it was actually, Apollo cheated on his wife, and Adonis was the child of that infidelity. And so here is Adonis. He didn't have, Apollo died early on in his life. His mother died early on in his life. And so he didn't have anybody. And so Adonis grew up in foster home. And one of the first scenes in the movie is him fighting. And he's in juvenile hall, and he's fighting. And he's just getting, you know, he's just angry at life, angry at the world, angry at everything. He had one of those chips on his shoulder. He was just ready to fight. And so the movie shows that Apollo Creed's widow comes and adopts Adonis. And Adonis is brought into a life of privilege from that point. And he grows up in her home, and she takes care of him, and she sends him to school. So he gets this great job, and he gets this, you know, he's got this great life, but there is this pull on Adonis. Adonis wants to box. Adonis wants to fight. Adonis has it in his blood, and so he yearns to fight. And so he leaves his job. He sneaks down into Mexico and fights, title fights down there. And so he's always fighting. And so the movie is so inspirational. It's so inspirational. But he finds out that he can't fight any more fights where he is, and he has to leave. So he heads to Philadelphia. And he goes and he finds an older, grayer Rocky Balboa. And he finds him, and he's begging Rocky to train him. He needs to be trained. But it really shows this, the heart of Adonis. Adonis was an angry young man. Adonis was in a fight no matter where he went. You'd look at Adonis wrong, and he would fight you. He was just full of conflict. He was full of turmoil. And it didn't take anything to set him off. So he had this, he was just angry at life, angry at everybody, and he would take it out on everybody. Do y'all know anybody like that? You got somebody in your family that is always primed for a fight? They're always fighting, but they may not always fight the right fight. And so those fights and those conflicts, they take place between spouses, and they're fighting for all the wrong reasons. And so Adonis had to determine what was worth fighting for. He was fighting the wrong fights. And I want to talk for just a few minutes about what causes us to fight. What causes us to have turmoil? What causes us to be angry at life, angry at our spouse, angry at our situation, angry at our job, angry at our life? Just anger. And in the book of James, James is one of those writers that don't mince words. He was the kind of writer that would speak the truth in love, which meant that he would give you a whooping in the name of Jesus. He would just call you out on the carpet, and he would slap you around a little bit, say, "I love you. I'm slapping you because I love you. I'm gonna slap you with the word because you're making some bad and poor choices." And so James, there's a few verses of scripture where James is just dropping it like it's hot. James is just giving it to him. He throws the gloves off, and he's just going toe to toe with some folks that he loves because he loves them. He's calling them out on the carpet. And so this is pretty brutal. But in James 4:1, it says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure." And he uses a really strong term here. "You adulterers." He calls them two-timers and cheaters. He says, "Don't you realize that your friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God?" And he goes, "I'll say it again." That's tough words. "I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." He goes on to say in verse 7, "So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. Fight the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." A tough bit of scripture. And James is not sparing any punches, if you will. He's unloading on them because he loves them. Because he loves them enough to call them out. He loves them enough to say, "Hey, I'm gonna confront this." And he was bold. He was really, really, really bold. And so I'm going to ask y'all a question. Can I be bold for just a moment? Y'all okay with this? Can I be bold for just a minute? I want to talk to us as the church. I want to talk to us today. What is not right in your life that you need to get mad about? I'm talking about something in your life right now, something you are fighting, something that you have been fighting for so long that you need to go ahead and just get mad at it and say, "Enough is enough." I'm talking about those old sins, those old battles that you've been fighting for so long that they feel like they're an old friend. They've climbed on your back and you just carry it around and say, "Okay, well, this is what life is like. I've been fighting this for so long and carrying this around on my back and walking like this." It's time to say, "Enough. I'm ready to fight. I'm tired. How many of you are sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are tired of being sick and tired? Tired of fighting the same fight? But ready to say, I've had enough. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm ready to fight. Back in when I was in school, we used to do this thing when we would get in a fight. We'd say, pick a square. Anybody ever do that? But in school, you pick a tile on the floor and you say, I'm standing right here. You pick a tile, I'll pick a tile. We're not moving. We're going to fight. I was a tough kid. I was a punk. So God's grace. Thank you for God's grace. But there comes a time where we need to get mad. You know, I know we're supposed to be Christians. I know we're supposed to be, just lovey-lovey Christians. But there needs to be a time in your life where you get tired and say, that is enough. That is enough, enemy. I'm not going to let you come into this home anymore. It is enough. I'm not going to let what's on the TV or what's on that computer screen destroy my marriage. I'm saying enough. I'm saying I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm saying I'm ready to fight. I'm tired of this. I want to fight for my family. I want to fight for my wife. I want to fight for my kids. I'm going to fight. I'm not going to let this just keep happening. I'm going to fight. But you got to get mad. You got to get mad. You've got to say enough is enough, and you got to want to fight. Sometimes we make excuses. Guys, we can make really good excuses for our sins. We can make really good excuses for the things that we are allowing to get in the way of our relationship with God. We make excuses for them. We justify it. And we say, well, Grandpa did it and Dad did it. And so here I am. It's just in the blood. No, it ain't. It's time to say enough is enough. It's time to stand up and it's time to fight. It's time to say this stops with me. That is it. I can go back to generation after generation. We are all alcoholics. Every single one. My grandmother drank herself to death. My mom and my dad were in rehab all the way into their late 60s. But it stopped with me because Jesus is bigger than any alcohol. Jesus is bigger than any sin. Jesus is bigger than anything. But folks, you got to say that's enough. We got to say that's enough. I'm going to fight this. I'm going to fight this with God. And so we got to stop making excuses. We have to stop justifying. We have to say, I'm done with this. So it's time to fight for a closer walk with God. It is time to fight for your marriage. And here's the problem. When we are in our marriage and when our heart is not right, guess who we're fighting? We're fighting our spouse. And in our relationships, when our heart is not right, guess who we're fighting? We're fighting the ones that we love. And God is telling us to get our hearts right, to get our lives right, because there's a different fight that's going on around us. It's a fight for our life, and it's a fight for our souls. But if the enemy can keep us fighting together, if he can keep churches fighting churches, if he can keep members of the church bickering at each other and fighting each other, if he can keep you occupied with quarrels and fights, then we're not even aware of the bigger fight that's happening. The plans that he has. So it's time to fight. And you might have been in the same rut for a long time. You know what a rut is? Have you ever heard the term stuck in a rut? That's a term it's an old term. It's back in the days when there was wagons, like wagon wheels. They were real skinny, and they would go in on soft ground, and they would just dig a hole in the ground. And that wagon wheel would get stuck in a rut. And basically what that means is it couldn't turn to the left or turn to the right. It was stuck in a rut. And that's what the enemy wants us to do, is just get stuck in a rut, to just get used to it. You can't go left and you can't go right. You're just stuck. I got to tell you, to get out of a rut, you got to fight. To get out of a rut, you got to say, I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of this. I'm ready for a change. I'm ready to fight for a change. I'm ready to fight for my marriage. I'm ready to fight for my kids. I'm ready to fight for me. And y'all want to say something, you're worth fighting for. You are worth fighting for. It's easy for us to fight for people we love. It's so easy. If you mess with somebody I love, I'm ready. But sometimes when we're getting beat up, we don't think we're worth it. We think, well, I deserve it. It's time to fight for you. Because God didn't die for junk. God didn't die for junk. The Bible says greater love than this, that there's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. So God didn't die for junk. But there comes a time where we have to realize that it is time to fight. And it's a fight worth fighting, but there's going to be obstacles. When you decide to turn around and say, I'm taking this on, I'm done with this, I'm ready to fight, you're going to see obstacles and mountains you've never seen before. You're going to face things that are big. You're going to face things. But I want to show you something. There is something that you're going to face that's bigger than anything else. Your very biggest obstacle is yourself. Yourself. Rocky tells Adonis in this movie, your toughest opponent is the one you are looking at in the mirror. We are our toughest opponent. And I'll say this, from time to time, we give the devil a whole lot of credit for things he hasn't done. We say things like, oh man, the devil's been on me all week long. And the devil's like, I haven't been near you, but okay, I'll take the credit for that. Or, oh man, the devil's been on my back. And man, it's like, the devil's not been anywhere around you. It's you. And it's me. And we're giving that filthy old devil a lot of credit for something he hasn't done. And I'll tell you this, if the enemy went out of business, we would still be our own worst enemy from time to time. We would be. And so when we decide to fight, we can't do it alone. You can't fight alone. You need somebody else. You need somebody like Rocky, a trainer. You need somebody in your life that is going to disciple you. Somebody who has walked with Jesus for a while. Somebody who's fought some battles, who's fought some big championship title type battles. But they've faced it with Jesus. And they've won that fight and they've got a testimony. You need somebody like that in your corner. And so my question to you this morning is, who's in your corner? Who do you have in your corner? That person next to you, you may not know them, but I want to tell you something. That person a few seats from you, they're not a stranger. They're just friends you haven't met yet. And you need somebody in your corner. We're not called to be Lone Ranger Christians. It's easy to come into this building and shake just one or two people's hands and sit down and worship and then go back out into the world and not have any relationships in your life that where you have somebody that's really in your corner. Somebody that will speak the truth in love to you. Somebody that will call you out on the carpet. Somebody that will tell you, wait a minute, you're making excuses here. You're copping out. I'm going to tell you, you need to have somebody in your corner that is really in your corner. And I just want to stop for a second and ask you about your friends. Are your friends really in your corner? I'm talking about the people you run with. I'm talking about the people that you call your friends. What path are they walking on? Are they walking on the same path with you? You see, when I first came to the Lord, I had a lot of friends. I thought they were all friends, but the only thing we had in common is what we drank and smoked. That was really all we had in common. And there was a time where I was realizing, man, these guys are heading in the wrong direction. They had this trajectory that was straight down. And I was like, I don't want to go that way anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And so I said, guys, I'm not doing this anymore. Can we start heading this way? They're like, no, we want to go this way. And I had to make a decision. I said, wait a minute, I'm not going there anymore. I'm not doing that. I'm not smoking that anymore. I'm not drinking that anymore. I've got something going on in my life that's changing me. I've got something better than that. But they were still pointed straight down. And I said, guys, I'm going this way. And I had to cut some ties. Not because I was better than them, not because of this or that, because I was heading in a different direction. And so I have a question to ask you. Are your friends heading in the same direction of you? What trajectory are they heading on? Because if you show me your friends, I will show you your future. Show me your friends and I will show you your future. And when it comes to your relationships, are you a thermostat or a thermometer? A thermostat, I can walk over to that wall right now. There's a thermostat over there, and I can adjust that thermostat and make it really cool in here, which would be awesome because I'm really hot up here. I'm sweating. But that thermostat, it controls the environment. If I walk over to that thermostat and adjust it, it changes the entire atmosphere in a room. It doesn't care what else is going on. It's changing and taking control of the atmosphere in the room. A thermometer goes with the flow. A thermometer, it walks into a room, and if the room is warm, it's warm. If the room is cold, it's cold. And so in your relationships, do you influence your surroundings, or do your surroundings influence you? And so that's an important question. Because if you're not influencing them and they're an influence on you, are they influencing you properly? Are they influencing you in the right ways? Are they speaking the truth of love to you, or are they lying to you? And so that's the question. That's where you know whether or not it's time to cut some ties. If you are a thermostat and you can go into that situation and with those friends and say, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you what God has done in my life. I don't need to drink that anymore to feel this way. God is all I need. That is a thermostat. A thermometer is like, okay, oh, y'all are going out there again? Okay, I'll go to that party with you. I probably shouldn't go. That's a thermometer. So that's what I'm asking you today. So we need folks in our corner that are going to steer us in the right direction. We need folks that are going to walk alongside us that are heading in the right direction. And it's tough. It's tough to walk away. But I've had to walk away from people in the past where I can go to them today and say, look what God has done. Look what God has done. I'm not strung out on that. I'm not dealing with that anymore. Look what God has done. This is what God can do for you. That is a thermostat. So we need people that are going to walk alongside us that are not going to take our excuses. They're not going to let us give up. They're not going to let, when we're knocked down, we need people to come alongside us and lift us back up. Muhammad Ali said, the greatest lesson I've learned from a fight is that to always have someone in your corner who's pushing you and making you do things you don't think you can do. You have people in your life that are pushing you to step out of the boat. Do you have people in your life that are telling you, you can do it. Quit quitting. Stop stopping. Keep going. Do you have that kind of relationship in your life? Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone, they're in real trouble. Verse 12 says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. I love that verse. It says, three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Who do you have in your corner? Who's in your life that's going to stand back to back with you and conquer? Do you have somebody in your corner? And in just a few weeks, August, the first week of August, we're launching our small groups again. And I want to say this. This is my heart and my passion here at Promised Land is these small groups. And here's why. We're not a church with small groups. We're a church of small groups. And I want to tell you what happens in these small groups. They are sets of relationships. They are places where people go that have each other's back. They pray with each other. They're transparent with each other. They're vulnerable. They say, I'm dealing with this right now. I'm fighting this, and I need you to fight with me. And so these small groups, we call them promise groups. They're life-changing. They're life-saving because you're going to find discipleship. You're going to find somebody in that small group who's fought the fight and fought that battle before, and when you talk to them, they're going to encourage you. Their testimony is going to encourage you. Their testimony is going to say, if God did it for me, he can do it for you. God's not a respecter of persons. And I'm sorry, I'm yelling today. I'm yelling, I'm fired up, I'm passionate. I even wrote in my notes not to yell, and I'm yelling today. But who do you have in your corner? The reason why we're talking about this is because that's our entire mission here at Promised Land. Our mission is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Our mission is to bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Who's in your corner? Who's in your corner? I don't know about you, but I need people in my corner. Just a few, I don't know, it seems like a year ago or a few months ago. It was over a year ago, but I had just been battling so many things and fighting so many things, and I had so much self-doubt that I was ready to throw in the towel. I was ready to give up. I walked into Pastor Robin's office, and I said, Pastor Robin, I stink at this pastor thing. I'm awful at it. I'm a really good IT guy. I can fix computers. I can take care of computers and fix computers, but I stink at this pastor thing. I said, there's somebody younger, somebody that is better at this, somebody that has gone to school for this. I know that there's somebody better, and I was ready to give up. I basically, at that point, was thinking that God made a mistake. Not that God made a mistake, but that I was the mistake. That he had a really good plan, but I was really good at messing it up. And so I walked in his office, and I was about to resign. And he said, I'm not going to let you resign. I'm like, what? He goes, you're not a mistake. And I said, good. I didn't want to resign. I love this job. I want to do this for the rest of my life. But he would not let me quit. You have to have somebody in your life that's going to tell you not to quit. You have to have somebody that's going to tell you, yes, what? You might make a mistake, but you're not a mistake. God didn't die for junk. So you have to have somebody in your life that's going to, right at that moment when you think you're going to give up, when you think you're going to throw in the towel, somebody's got to be alongside of you and say, no, you're not quitting. You're not going to give up. We're going to keep fighting. We're going to keep going. And I'm so thankful for a pastor that spoke the truth to me in love, that he helped me set my trajectory higher. That he spoke life into me. When I was ready to give up, when I felt like I was knocked down, or I felt like I was down for the count, he said, no, you're not quitting. You're going to keep going. I'm thankful for that. I want to show you a clip, and this is Adonis. Adonis has been knocked down so many times here, and he's just thinking that he's got to prove something. He's got to prove that he's not a mistake. Take a look at this.
Stitch has done a great job over that right eye, but now the left eye looks like it's almost shut.
Close enough.
Is he okay?
It's okay, it's okay.
I'm good.
You're good?
I'm good, all right.
You sure about that?
I am.
He's taken a lot of punishment to both the body and the head. Left eye completely closed.
I'm gonna stop this thing.
No, let me see the eye. Time! Doc, give him a look.
Show me your eye. Show me your eye, Donuts. How many fingers? How many fingers? How many of them is?
Four.
And again.
Two.
Time in!
All right, breathe through your mouth. Deep breath, kid. Deep.
You are up on the cards. You're winning this. You are gonna win this. But just keep smart and keep away from
him. He's going to sleep this time. He's going out this round.
I should have stopped this one with your father. I'm stopping this one now.
Don't, okay? Let me finish. I gotta prove it.
Prove what?
I'm not a mistake.
Look at me. I never got a chance to thank Apollo for helping me out after Mickey died. But it's nothing compared to what you've done. You taught me how to fight again, and I'm going to go home and I'm going to fight this thing. But if I fight, I want you to fight too.
Such a powerful, powerful scene. Rocky says, if I fight, you fight. If I fight, you fight. I don't know what battle you're in today. But if you fight, I'm going to fight with you. There's somebody over just sitting right next to you that's going through the fight of their life. And they need to know that you are in their corner. They need to know that you're right there with them. And so, Elizabeth, if you fight, I fight. There's people in this room that have gone through some mighty battles. There's some seasoned saints in here. They have fought a long fight. But But there's also a time those seasoned Christians need somebody else in their life that's going to tell them, hey, I'm going to fight with you too. We fight a lot of battles, and sometimes it looks like they've got it all together, but they need somebody to come alongside them and say, if you fight, I fight. And it's time to fight for our families. It's time to fight for our marriages. It's time to get mad at the devil. It's time to get mad and say, no more is that coming into my house. No more is that coming in on my TV or my computer screen. I'm done. I want to fight for my family. I want to fight for what is right. I want to fight the good fight of faith. I want to say this. There's times that we make mistakes, but we are not mistakes. And there's times that we get knocked down, but we never get knocked out. Because grace covers your biggest failures. There's somebody we've been talking about for the last few weeks. His name is Peter. And Peter had one of the biggest fights of his life. One of the biggest knockdowns in the Bible is when Peter denied the Lord. Not once, not twice, but three times. That sounds just like a count. When he was knocked down, one, two, three, Peter denied the Lord. And he said he left weeping. He felt like he was knocked down for the count. But I want to say something to you. When you feel like you've been knocked down for the last time, grace gives you another round. The grace of Jesus says, you're not out. I'm going to pick you up and you get to fight again. Grace picks you back up when you think that it's all over. The grace of Jesus Christ is bigger than your worst mistake. And what's beautiful about the story of Peter is after that, Jesus comes alongside of Peter and he asks Peter a question, not once, not twice, but three times. Peter, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. I think what that tells us is that every time he picks us up, every time he shows us mercy, every time he shows us grace, every time we get knocked down and he dusts us off and he picks us back up, it just makes us love him more. It just makes us love him more. The cross is the final word. And I don't know what your battle is today, but the cross is the final word. You're not out. You might be down, but you're not out. And grace is going to give you another round. You're not done. You're not finished. You've got people in this room that are going to fight with you. You don't have to fight alone. If you fight, I fight. If you fight, I fight. Look at your neighbor and say, if you fight, I fight. That's Christianity. That's discipleship. That's why we're here. That's why we are here. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We're thankful, Lord, that the cross is the final word. And Lord, we think that we're fighting a battle, but you won the war. You conquered death, hell, and the grave. You conquered sin. You conquered it all, and you sat down and you said, it is finished. And so, Lord, your grace gives us another shot. Your grace gives us another round. Your mercy, your love, and your grace is there every morning. And so, God, as your children, we stand together and we fight together. We're going to say, enough is enough. We're going to stop and fight. And you're going to fight with us, but we're going to fight together. And Lord, we're going to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're going to give it all back to you. And we thank you for your mercy. Lord, forgive us of denying you. And help us, Lord God, to love you. Help us to love you. Help us to say, I love you. I love you. your grace, your cross, your power, you win the war. And today we just give it all back to you. We glorify your mighty, precious name. We love you and we thank you, God, for giving us another round. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.